The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
I obtained everything that I thought I wanted. I became famous. I made all this money. I did all the things. And when I experienced everything that I thought would fix my heart and it didn't work, it led me to making a plan to take my life, because now I've ruined my life and now my mistakes are tangibly found. Who's going to want me?
This former adult film star now helps others experience the joy and freedom he found in Jesus. Next.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. Tammy is with me.
Hello.
Interesting guest today.
I'm excited about our guest today. I can't wait to hear what he has to say because he has an unbelievable story. Randy, yes. I have met probably on one hand, I could say, people where they have told me how God has transformed their lives. You know, like my life, I've had things in my life that God has worked on. He's changed. Other people that they're like, look what God has done. I'm like, that's incredible. But honestly, on one hand, where I've met people or had friends in my life where God has totally transformed their life to the point where I was like, there's no way, there is no way they're going to straighten out their life. But when somebody does that and their life is totally transformed, to me as a believer, it gives me hope to know that we are never too far gone from God's reach to reach us deep within and say, I am going to change your life and I'm going to use it for something spectacular in this world.
You said you didn't want to do the intro, but you're pretty fired up about this.
And I'm excited.
This is
exactly.
So our guest is Joshua Broom, and he has a book called Seven Lies That Will Ruin Your Life. And what largely you're referring to is the fact that Joshua was previously in the adult film industry, to put a nice name on it, and God brought him out and transformed. So I want you to hear his story. Joshua, great to have you, man, back on Life Today.
So glad to be here. It's
wonderful. So for those who do not know your story, before we get into some of the details of the book, give us that background, because, yeah. I mean, it's one of those that you just go, wow.
Yeah. So I grew up in a small town in South Carolina, and I didn't have a father in my home. And, you know, that's unfortunately a normative thing in this culture. But what was unique about me growing up was the father that I didn't have in my home. He was in this small town close enough where I would see him on a regular basis. So just thinking of a young man wanting a dad, needing a dad, and him being in arm's reach. And the thing that caused you confusion and feelings of inadequacy, there was a tangible reminder. And then as I got older, it changed from confusion to frustration, feelings of, you know, I'm not good enough. And like most people that have a high achiever personality, which I believe most people do, I believed, well, if I do enough, I can feel like I'm enough. Huh. And I, you know, sought out, you know, doing acting, modeling, had some success there, school, sports, whatever I could do, honestly, fishing for the feeling that good job, son, would feel coming from my dad. I dropped out of college the second semester of my sophomore year, thinking if I put myself in close enough proximity to the industry I wanted to be in, then it would be advantageous for me. And
sure.
I had a conversation with an agent there that was going to represent me. So I went there, signed with her, and started doing modeling. Wanted to act more than I wanted to model. Modeling came easier than acting. But that's just kind of where I was. And after doing that for a few years, living far beyond my means, had to get an additional job to pay the bills while I was chasing the dream.
Yeah.
And in that place, three girls walked in and asked me a question that changed my life. And they asked me, do you want to be an actor? And I thought, yes, you know, this is an opportunity to do the thing that I wanted to do. Maybe they knew someone, or they were working on a project, or they were friends of a casting agent or something. But they were talking about the adult film industry, and they introduced me to their agent. Essentially, they were headhunters. Where, you know, they would find people who were willing to meet with this agent. And the agent asked me three very interesting questions. He asked me, how did I grow up? What was I doing in L.A.? And what do I hope to accomplish? And thinking about this in retrospect, a lot of ammunition for someone who wanted to manipulate.
Yeah, no kidding. Someone. Well, the honey trap and then the manipulation.
Sure.
Jeez.
Yeah. So, you know, I share. I grow up in a broken home. I'm in L.A. trying to do modeling and acting. And then, interestingly enough, I said what I wanted to accomplish was become famous. And really thinking about, like, famous, it doesn't have a lid. So if it's not measurable, you can't achieve it. Because, you know, how famous do you need to become until you feel like you've made it? Or the person that says, I want to be rich, how much money equates to being rich? You know, take whatever it is your heart's longing for that you feel like if I had it, I'll feel like I made it. But really, when someone says, I want to be famous, they're saying, I want to be seen. I want to be heard.
Yeah.
I want to be loved. So that's what I was searching for, and I accepted this counterfeit version of what I wanted to accomplish. And I said yes to doing one film. And very quickly, my mainstream agent found out what I did. I'm sorry, we can't represent you anymore. My mom finds out, living in a small town, word travels pretty fast. She's calling me, and we're having a really uncomfortable conversation. Her saying, hey, did you do this thing? And me knowing that I did. And I, you know, said, yes, I did it, and felt shame. And it felt, well, I let her down. So at that point in my life, I just started pushing people away that I'd either disappointed or thought, well, you know, I've disqualified myself from adding any value to your life. So I just kept everyone at arm's reach. And I believed a lie. And, you know, kind of, you know, the ode to the book is like, if you believe a lie to be true, it's true to you. And you create a worldview through that lie. And if you're looking at life through a broken lens, you're going to leave a broken life.
Wow, yes.
And I believed, okay, well, this is who I am. So this is what I have to do because I can't do anything else. And it's just untrue. I could have, you know, picked myself up, dusted myself off, and did something else. Even if it wasn't acting and modeling, I was 22. I could have done other things with my life. But I believed because I saw myself as my mistake. I was a mistake, so I had to continue making mistakes. So I stayed in that industry. And again, same mentality. Well, if I make enough money, if I become famous enough, it'll mitigate the way that I feel internally. And I think in a real way, like Romans 2:4 talks about God's love, his kindness, his patience that leads us into repentance. And I obtained everything that I thought I wanted. I became famous. I made all this money. I did all the things. And when I experienced everything that I thought would fix my heart and it didn't work, it led me to making a plan to take my life because, well, if this is not going to work and now I've ruined my life and now my mistakes are tangibly found, who's going to want me? And I literally wrote on a piece of paper, I'm never going to be a father, because that was my number one thing. I wanted to become the thing I didn't have. And I wanted to be a husband because I saw my mom mistreated, and I knew what it meant. Like, being a husband or being a father, very different than, you know, signing a piece of paper and getting married or getting a girl pregnant. Significantly different. And then lastly, I wrote, I'll never contribute to people in a way that leads to positive change. I wanted to pour into people and allow them to believe, you know, they can do more than they believe they can. So those were the three things that I was passionate about. And I was like, well, I've disqualified myself from that. So what's the point?
Yes.
And I walk into a bank and I wanted someone to affirm the way that I thought about myself. So on the check, on the memo of the check, it said what I was being compensated for, which obviously was sex. And I was ashamed by that. So normally I would do like ATM, Dropbox, mobile deposit, anything to not look someone in the eye and say, here's, you know, deposit this into my account. But on this day, I wanted someone to agree with me so it would justify what I wanted to do.
Wow.
And I walked into that bank. And at this point in my life, I hadn't heard my name in over a year. I'd isolated myself from anyone and everything that truly knew who Joshua Broom was. And then the only thing that was left was this pseudonym, this, you know, this fictitious, you know, reality that I created. And I slid the check across the counter and I waited on her to, you know, shake her head or grimace or do something. And instead she looked into my eyes and said, Joshua, are you okay? Joshua, how can I help you?
Wow.
And I believe it was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. And because she did that, instead of me taking my life, I ran for my life. And I called my mom and, you know, I had this conversation with her and she was like, I love you. I'm not mad at you. I just want you to be okay. I want you to come home. So I moved back to Raleigh, North Carolina. So I looked, I'm like, I had a few credentials where I could coach and personal train. So I was like, okay, let me find any gym that will hire me in proximity where my mom lives. And I went there and did that. But same mentality. Well, I'm going to get all these credentials. I'm going to become the best trainer. I'm going to, you know, be successful. Again, I'm because what was true, and this is true of so many people that, you know, are struggling with their mental health. I believed that I needed to pretend to be okay when I wasn't.
Wow. Yeah.
So outside looking in, I'm not doing the bad things. I've removed myself from this environment. And the way that I say it is, I try to put enough good dirt on my bad dirt.
Wow.
So I didn't feel dirty.
Right. Oh my goodness.
And there's so many people that like, if I do enough good things, I won't feel bad about the bad things I've done. So I feel like I'm a good person.
Wow.
But the problem was I had a heart issue that only Jesus could fix, but I didn't know that yet. And so I do that for 2 years. I'm trying to figure out life. And then I meet this girl and we go on a walk. And I felt convicted about telling her about my past. And I told her, I'm like, hey, here's a 5-minute monologue of how bad of a person I am. And she's like, well, are you doing those things now? And I said, no. She's like, well, a person's not defined by the worst thing they've ever done. And a person's not defined by the greatest thing they'll ever do. There's a creator that exists outside of all those things that created me and you and everything else. Do you know him? And I was like, maybe. I don't know. I want to know you. That's what was true. It's like I was so used to not believing that I had any worth.
Yes.
So I call it a first date mask, right? So I didn't know who I was. So I pretended to be whoever I thought you wanted me to be so that you would like me because I just needed your affirmation because I didn't think I had anything to offer.
Right.
And she challenged that. It's like, because I thought I was not valuable because of my situation with my father. And now I was a bad person because I had done bad things. And I had this scarlet letter that couldn't be removed because my sins were tangibly found. So I was like, this is how bad I am. She's like, no, there's something greater that exists outside of you that actually created you. And he has the final say. Do you know him? And she shared with me she'd been following Jesus since she was in the 7th grade, and her family all followed Jesus. And it was her relationship with Jesus that she lived her life from. And she used language very different.
Right.
She was like following Jesus relationship. And I was like, this is different. And it cultivated this curiosity in me. And, you know, so that happened on Easter 9 years ago. And the following week, she invited me to church. And in church, I heard this message out of 2 Samuel chapter 9, where Mephibosheth thought that he was going to be killed because historically that what was done, but David was different. And he had made this promise to Jonathan in 1 Samuel that he was going to continue to show him loving kindness from God. And he asked, you know, is there anyone left out of the family of Saul? And they bring Mephibosheth in and they restore his land. And even in 2 Samuel 9, verse 8, he even refers to himself as a dead dog. He's like, who am I, you know, to receive this? And that's where I was. That was the intersection of me hearing the gospel. I knew what I was hearing to be true, yet found myself so undeserving. And then I heard him read Hebrews 12:2, and he said that it was with joy set before him, that Jesus endured the cross, and where there's joy, there's love. And not only, yes, Jesus was perfect in every way, so he was obedient to the cross, but there was a God that loved me. And then what's so amazing about that is, so I surrendered my life to Jesus that day. And then about 3 days later, I walk into a church and I'm like, hey, I've got a story that I want to share with you. But I feel like it's not for me. It's for others. But I feel like I need to know how to understand the Bible to tell it. And then this young man, he just graduated from DTS, and he was working in Raleigh, North Carolina, and he was a pastor there. And he sat with me, and he taught me how to read the Bible and taught me how to study the Bible. And eventually I went to Liberty and studied Christian ministries and biblical theology. And, and God, you know, continues to do God things. And that girl that I went on that walk with, her name is Hope, and she's my wife. And
so you became a husband.
Became a husband. Ephesians 3:20 is real. God certainly gave me exceedingly abundantly more than I could ever hope or imagine.
Did those three things on that list, did they come to pass?
We have four boys. So we've been married for 8 years. We've got four boys, 6 week old at home. So we got Cannon, Lincoln, Judah, and Abel.
So, I mean, what a great story of the lies that you believed. And when you turn it over to God, He actually fulfills the real desires of your heart with things that satisfy. Curious, as you are a father now, what have you learned about the heart of God, the good father, that you maybe missed with, you know, your situation?
I think it's so important. I think for me to become a man of God, or for me to become a godly father, or for me to become a godly husband, I had to first become a son. And there's this beautiful picture regarding sonship that Galatians 4:4-7 talks about. And just the way that Roman culture, you know, allows you to understand sonship, it's not something that, you know, because we're adopted. You know, there's two things that are true. It's like, yes, we were all created in the image of God, but we are not all children of God. That comes through adoption and through the blood of Christ. And like through understanding who you are. Like when, if your identity is birthed in, you are a son of the King, you're chosen, you're set apart. These are things that are true about you. You have this inheritance immediately. So eternity starts then and there,
right?
So it's not about just when you die, it's then and there. You inherit all the things of the kingdom. So now you're a new creation, a new person. And I love like 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about you're a new creation,
right?
The old is gone. But then it continues. It's like, okay, you're a new creation, and now you are a carrier of this message of reconciliation. You've got work to do. You're saved from something and for something, for His glory. So for me, like to answer your question, it's like for me understanding how to be a son, I understood everything else.
I love it.
I love it too. And one thing that stands out also for me, Joshua, is that you went to look for help. You didn't just try to like, here I am, I don't know what to do, and I guess this is it. Like you actively went and said, I need help. Teach me how to read the Bible. Teach me how to navigate through the life I've lived and the life that I know God has for me. I love that you did that and you sought that out. And today there are people also all around the world that are seeking out help. They're holding on for hope, and we get to be a part of that today. You and me, all of us, take a minute. I want to show you something really special. When I'm on a missions trip, I can't help but feel the pain a mother has when she sees her child suffering because there's no food for her. This is Armida. Can you begin to imagine the crushing impact of losing your children because you could not feed them? It was devastating for Armida, but she knows she must carry on for her other children. How does she manage it? Through fervent prayer.
애들과 쓰리니 내가 쓰였지 아빠 아빠 여기 나 또 올란데지 애들과 쓰여도 온비라 정말 또 왔는데 또 만들어 애뭐 단번 두개 나지구자 애들 반 누구 다돼 나반 두 아무것도 아닌 티사모.
I would love to tell you Armita's story of losing her children because the lack of food is rare, but it's not. These women, by show of hands, shared how many children they each had lost. They well know the same heartache as Armita. Mandalina lost 5 children. Yungo, 2 children. Margarita, 1 child. Julia, 3 children. One thing all these precious mothers have in common through prayer is they put their hope for tomorrow in the hands of Jesus.
My heart is always moved by all the precious mothers I meet here in Africa. And I'm especially moved because I know we share the same hope in Jesus and the way he provides. Today, you and I have the opportunity to be his hands and a direct answer to these mothers' prayers. God is truly on the move in Africa, and I invite you to be a part of it.
It's very fresh for me because I just got back from Ethiopia, and their loss is devastating. Their suffering is enormous. The heartache is almost unbearable. Many mothers feel like failures when they lose a child. And sitting here with you today, I don't want to fail them. I don't want to fail these mothers. When I'm sitting with them, when I'm talking with them, when I'm walking with them, when I'm praying with them, I just keep thinking, I don't want to fail you. How can I help? So I love doing what I am privileged to be able to do. What an honor for me to speak for them in their greatest time of need and to share that need with you today. Together, we can make a difference and an impact in the lives of these families, especially these mamas that don't want to lose another child. We are feeding right now 350,000 children every day. And we want to do more. We need to do more. As you saw in that piece, we have to do more. It's not that hard to come together and make a difference, starting right now, doing something today. $30 will feed 3 children for 3 months. $50 will feed 5. $100 will feed 10. And $1,000 will feed 100 children for the next 3 months. This is something we need to do. We have to do. We must do. We must do this as God's children. He's asking us to stand in the gap today, right now, for these families. Would you go online? Would you make a call? Would you give the very best gift you can today? Let's not fail these mothers.
Right now, across the continent of Africa, children are suffering, facing severe malnutrition and even death. Severe drought and famine, including in crisis areas like Ethiopia, means we must replenish food supplies immediately to keep feeding 350,000 children and help reach more people in desperate need. Through Life's Mission Feeding Outreach, your gift of love can be an answer to prayer for a hurting and hungry child in their time of need. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift of any amount, we'll send the blessing of taking communion. In this book, discover how the sacred ordinance of communion helps to feed your soul and remind you of the transformative power of receiving the Lord's Supper. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request the Life Legacy Journal.
This beautiful journal and pen will help you write your personal story and share the experiences that made you who you are. One day, the generations that follow will be able to look back and learn from the legacy you've left behind. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more to help feed and care for 100 children, be sure to request our inspiring bronze sculpture, A Cup of Water. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
You know, we're talking about lies today, lies that can ruin your life. But here's a lie that will definitely create great harm for people. That lie is that your action today really doesn't make a difference. Your prayer doesn't make a difference. Let me tell you, it does. I've seen this for years. We go into these places that seem completely hopeless, and we make a difference. We save lives, and we share it with the love of Christ. So whatever you can do, I just pray. Let me pray with you. Lord, for those watching right now, I pray you would just tell them what they should do, if they should pray, if they should give, if they should do something else in their own community or around. Just lead them, Lord, and then give them the courage and the power to obey where you lead them.
Thank you, Jesus.
So if God's leading you to participate in Mission Feeding, that gift right now, 30, 50, 100, 500, 1,000, whatever it is, just it's the obedience. Because the truth is, when we remember the poor, when we follow the example of Jesus, we demonstrate God to the world. So I pray you'll do that.
Amen.
Tammy.
Amen.
Whew.
So good. And, you know, for any gift that you're able to give to the ministry today, we want to come alongside you right now. We want to make sure to send this book to you by Joshua Broom, Seven Lies That Will Ruin Your Life. Josh, can you just give me a little bit of a takeaway?
Yeah. I mean, big picture is it's looking at like Romans 12:2. You're either being conformed by the world or you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's important, the latter part of the verse, so that you can know what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So there's a truth that we can, there's a line in the sand that we can know. And the book is about seven big lies of culture around intimacy, success, many of the things that we believe that will satisfy our soul. But only Jesus will do that, and that's what the book's about.
Amen. Look what happens when we surrender our lives to God. A life well lived right now. Joshua, thanks for being here. We appreciate you so much. Thanks for watching. We'll see you next time on Life Today.
Regardless of your net worth, estate planning benefits you and your family before and after death and results in peace of mind. As a free service to our friends and partners, Life Planning Services, a ministry of Life Outreach International, can help with your estate planning needs and chart your financial future. Don't put off this important step to peace of mind through better planning. Contact Life Planning Services today.
Just because you have faith for the outcome doesn't mean you don't have pain in the process.
Amen.
And Jesus expressed the pain of the process because he was wearing a human body.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.